Well, I can't follow that. I can't. You're dismissed. Let's just go home. You know I'm not going to do that, but psych. You know, that was awesome. Thank you for coming today. There was the clips from last week where we proofed the cross, and our goal this week is to proof the resurrection. So I hope I can help you a little bit if you have any doubts or ever had any doubts about was Jesus really resurrected? He really died. We showed last week that it wasn't a magic act. It wasn't a magic trick. He really died. And the goal this week is to make sure that we understand that he really was resurrected and he raised from the dead. Thank you for coming and being with us this Easter. It is so good to look out there and see you all. I just thank you for coming and celebrating with us. So I just want to jump in, dive right in. I want to look at a scripture. If you have your Bible, your Bible apps, your notes, or whatever that's going to be on the screens as well, just want you to read along with me as I read to you. This particular scripture, let's just start with this one. It's in John chapter 11 and verse 25. And here's what it says. Jesus said to her, now this is Martha, but he said to her, he's about to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. It's Martha's his sister, Lazarus the dead guy's sister. He says, I am the resurrection. I want you to see that the resurrection is a person. The resurrection, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's like Terry was talking about. You can't kill life. Right? He's the resurrection and the life. And he says, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. There is an afterlife. Jesus said so. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then he asked this question, this amazing question. Do you believe that? That answer, the answer to that question determines how we live in our present and also determines how we're going to live in our future. But more than anything, it determines our eternity. I've got a very good friend. His name is Ralph Martin. Many of you know him. He was preaching last week down in Griffin. And he used this scripture for his text. And he said, Jesus didn't say that he is the crucifixion and the suffering. He said he is the resurrection and the life. Now, what that meant to me is that you don't stop at the cross. You don't stop at death. Jesus did it. He went on, didn't he? And he wants us to do the same thing. So many Christians seem to stop at the cross. They don't have a lot of trouble with him being killed and murdered and died and executed. They don't have a lot of trouble with that. But when we get to that resurrection thing, you know, they have a lot of trouble. Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's a great question, because many people don't. And if it's true, if the resurrection is true, then they're in a world of trouble. Right? They're in a world of trouble. See, everybody loves Jesus. Everybody loves his great stories, and he's the most quoted person ever. Right? I mean, everybody quotes Jesus. You know, the truth will make you free, and judge that you be not judged, and do unto others what you want them to do to you. And he's the most quoted person ever. You know, atheistic politicians and speech writers quote Jesus, don't they? Presidents and dictators quote Jesus. Everybody loves what Jesus said. Everybody loves his teachings. Remember the teaching that he did about that rebellious son? And we can all relate to that, because sometimes either we were one or we have one. And so we know what rebellion is. And he took his dad's money and he ran off and he went. And the Bible says he lived a riotous life. He chased women. He drank. He did all kinds of immoral things. But finally he hit bottom. He came to his senses and he said, and I want to go back to Father. And I want to go back and see if Father will forgive me. And he did. You know, he came back and Father saw him. And rather than beating him down, Father did. Rather than beating him down, what Father did was grab him and hug him and kiss him on the neck and say, oh, son, I'm so glad you're home. And, of course, that's the story for all of us when we get away from God. God's always got open arms waiting. And we just love Jesus' stories. Oh, we love his passion. We love his mercy. We love everything about Jesus. You remember the woman that was going to be stoned to death? You remember that story? And they brought her to Jesus. Said, what do you think we should do with her? We're going to stone her to death. Jesus said, whoa, wait just a minute. Let you who've never messed up, you throw the first rock. Right? And we all relate to that because we've all messed up, right? So what did they do that? Threw their rocks down and just kind of stomped off, you know, pouting. We all love Jesus. We all love his mercy and his goodness and his stories and his quotes. We just love all of that stuff about him. What about that thief on the cross with him that day? And he said, oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know, at the last minute, there's still forgiveness from Jesus. And, you know, it's just amazing how everybody loves Jesus, all loves all this stuff about Jesus. Then why isn't everybody a follower and a believer of Jesus? It's this resurrection thing. See, what we want to believe What we want to believe, now hear how I'm saying this, what we want to believe is that this group of people, this little band of people, this 12, 14, 15, 16 people, anyway, they got together. And when Jesus died on the cross that day, we want to believe that they just came up with a lie. They said, listen, we can't lose the dream. We can't. He's such a personality, a charismatic personality. We're so enamored with him. We love him so much. He's given us hope and a dream. We can't just let it die. So let's get together and let's fabricate this big story, this big lie, and let's say that God raised him from the dead. See, that's what we want to believe. And that's what people who say they don't believe in the resurrection want us to believe. But I know better. See, I know this, that when somebody tells me that, they really just haven't proofed the resurrection. They haven't investigated it. And so that's what I want to do today. We did this last week talking about the cross, and I want to do that today. I want to follow kind of that same thread and just prove to you, before you go out of here, at least make you think, that really happened? You know, that really, really did happen. So one of the most amazing things, as we saw last week, as we read in the scriptures, one of the most amazing things are the details that are given. See, what we have to do is we're proofing the resurrection, proofing the cross, is that we've got to realize that those guys who wrote in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Apostle Paul, and the writer of Hebrews, James, and Peter, and Jude, when they wrote those, they weren't writing historical documents. They weren't writing to be historians. They weren't historians. That wasn't their purpose. And neither were they writing the Bible. They weren't writing the Bible. They had no concept. They could not fathom that what they were writing was going to be included in God's holy word. They couldn't imagine that. What they were writing were letters. Letters. The whole New Testament is nothing but letters put together, and we call them books. But it's actually a conglomeration of 27 letters. Really, the book of Luke is written to a guy named Theophilus. Same guy wrote another letter to the same Theophilus called the book of Acts. That's what we call it, the book. It's really letters. When Paul wrote, he wrote a letter to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, a letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae. He wrote these letters. He wrote letters to Timothy. He wrote letters to Titus. They weren't writing historical writing. The whole book of Revelation is nothing but a letter. It's written to the seven churches in Asia, right? The whole thing, nothing. They weren't writing historical documents. They weren't writing. They weren't writing Bible. They were writing letters. You remember when people used to do that? People really used to write letters on paper, and they fold them up, put them in an envelope, and put them in the mailbox, and they would go into the mail. And we always complained, didn't we, how slow the United States Post Office is. Remember that? Remember when that happened? Your grandparents did that. That's what they did. You see, can you imagine how slow camel mail was back then? I mean, they had camel mail. But that was the only way they could communicate something important. That was it. They didn't have text and emails, and they didn't have cell phones they could call and talk to people. They didn't have all that stuff. They had camel mail, and they had to write it, and it was expensive to get it sent to them. But when it was important, they wrote a letter. And what they were writing and what they wrote about was the most important thing ever. They wrote about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And they wrote letters to people that were alive about people who were alive. Right? And they wrote to people that they loved. And in these letters, there were these little tiny details, seemingly insignificant, seemingly so unimportant. They would write about the person that was involved, but then they would write about the people that weren't even involved. They would write the names of their children, of the people that were involved. And I'm thinking, why are they? I don't care who they, I don't care who's what the names of their children are. What's that guy got to do with me? But see, I've got to remember, they weren't writing to me. I wasn't the one they were telling about this stuff. They were telling people. I mean, you would write, if you wrote letters, you would tell specific events and details to people that you loved and that you wanted to understand, right? You might not be writing to me, so you're not going to tell me the specific details. And they would write about their occupations, where they worked. They would write about where they lived. They'd like give their addresses, and some of the places that they gave don't even exist today. Well, I don't care about that. But I got to remember, they're not writing to me. And they were writing to these people that they wanted to get this information. And so what they were doing is they were writing things to be proofed. See, these people were alive they were writing to. And when they put in these names and dates and details, they knew they were going to be checked out. They knew they had to be accurate. And they knew that what they wrote was to be proofed. And it was kind of like they were daring people. Come, check it out. And they were writing, it was so important. They were telling them, look, get you a camel ticket, get you a boat ticket, get you a donkey ticket, whatever you got to do, plane, train, airplane, plane, train, automobile, whatever you got, but come, and you got to find this out because it's that important. It determines your eternity. You got to know this. And so with that thought, we're going to look at a few of the details that are involved in the resurrection. I want you to see this, and I want you to see how cool this really is. So let's read in St. John chapter 20. Let's start reading there. And verse 1. Watch the details. Early on the first day of the week. Now, they didn't call it Sunday. We call it Sunday. But it was early on Sunday morning. While it was still dark. Sunrise hadn't happened yet. There goes your sunrise services. If you wait till sunrise, you missed him. He's already gone. Anyway, it goes up and it says, Mary Magdalene. Now, it wasn't Mary the mother of Jesus. It wasn't Mary the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. It wasn't Mary the mother of James and Josie and Salome. It wasn't that Mary. It was Mary Magdalene. It was the one that had the seven demons coming out that were cast out of her. So it wants you to make sure you get the right Mary because it wants you to go ask her if this really happened. I want you to make sure you got the right Mary. Mary Magdalene and went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So watch the details. So she came running. She's upset. She's running this detail. She's upset. She's worried. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The one that Jesus really loved. You got to think. Now, if you're writing an historical document, if you're writing something that people are going to read 2,000 years later, you are not going to put that in there. I'm the one that Jesus really loved. He loved me more than he loved Peter. Yeah. You don't write that in a historical document. But the people that John was writing to, they needed to know for some reason that Jesus really loved John. I don't know, maybe they thought they'd had a falling out. But no, we made up. He really loves me. He really loves me. The one that Jesus really loved. And said, here's what they thought. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Said, they didn't have a clue of the resurrection. Even though Jesus told them over and over and over and over again and again and again, they still didn't have a clue that it was going to happen. Now, that's a detail that matters to me. These are the mighty apostles. And they're telling us all, hey, we were clueless. We didn't know. I heard somebody say this, and I thought it was so cool. The way it was said, I heard somebody say this. They weren't all outside holding hands, outside of the tomb, holding hands, doing a countdown. They weren't out there doing 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. They weren't doing that. They weren't, were they? They were, you know where they were? You know where the apostles were? They're home in bed. A resurrection morning. They're home in bed. Behind locked doors. And Mary's gone to the tomb. They didn't have a clue that this was going down. I love that thought because if I was writing this, man, I would make it sound like I was the one that had the faith. That I knew what was going to happen. I was there, I was there. I would make it sound good. But they're telling the truth, and I wonder why. All right, let's read on a little bit more here of what happened. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Watch the details. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. You don't write that if you're making a lie up. I don't care that you could outrun Peter, John. That's irrelevant to me. But evidently the people that he was writing it to, it was important. I don't know, maybe John had hurt his leg and it was healed now and he was letting everybody know, I can run now. Or maybe Peter, was this world sprinter and he was letting everybody know, man, I can outrun Peter. I'm that fast. Why is that in there? But he outran Peter and he reached the tomb first. Here's another detail. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, he went right in the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself and it was separated from the linen. Let me tell you the significance of that thought. See, we talked last time how Joseph of Arimathea went to get the body from Pilate, and that he, before, when Pilate gave it to him, once he made sure that Jesus was dead, he said, yeah, you can get him. But before he went back and took Jesus off the cross, he went and got this linen. And he wrapped Jesus up, took Jesus down off the cross, and he wrapped Jesus up like a cocoon, you know, wrapped him up in this. And then they buried him and put a cloth around his face. Well, what the significance of this is, why did they leave the linen? If they were going to take the body from the grave, why did they leave the linen? Why did they fold up the face piece and fold it up and put it over here separate? Well, it don't make any sense. They're scratching their heads. What's going on here? Yeah. And what's really significant is that how did they get him out of there without unwrapping it? How did that happen? That's the significance of that. That's that detail. That's that detail. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and he believed. He believed something happened and he believed. Now, here's the part I want you to see. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They were clueless. Why did they tell everybody they were clueless? They were clueless. And watch what they did. That proves they still didn't have a clue on it. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They went back to bed. It was resurrection morning. Jesus is out there walking around somewhere. If you thought he was out there walking around somewhere, you wouldn't go home and go back to bed. You'd start looking for him. Like kids hunting Easter eggs. I mean, you're going to find him somewhere. Maybe that's where they came from. I don't know. You don't think so? But do you see what I'm saying? Did that really happen? I don't know. Mary's still alive. When John wrote this, Mary was still, go ask her. Peter, John, they're still alive. Go check. How many times do you suspect that Peter was asked about this? How many times do you suspect that Mary and all the other women, how many times do you suspect they were questioned about this? I would say thousands. Everywhere they went, tell us what it looked like in that grave. What did that rag look, what did that cloth look like? It had to be proved. The reason they showed their ignorance, that they didn't have a clue, is because they knew it was going to be investigated and they had to be accurate. And there is no telling how many times they were questioned about it. So let me tell you what happened here. And not read all these scriptures, but anyway, what happened is they went back home. And so Mary stayed, but not because she thought of a resurrection. She still thought that they couldn't find the body. Where did they put the body? So she looks around, and there's this guy there. And you know who this guy is? It's Jesus. And she thinks he's the gardener. It's fascinating. They didn't have a clue. Jesus finally reveals himself to her. She goes and runs and tells John and Peter that she'd seen the Lord. Do you think they believed her? They didn't believe her. You know how I know? Because they locked the door. They locked Jesus out. For him to get in, he had to come through the wall. And what was their response when he came through the wall? He just, what would be your response if you're sitting at home and Jesus just suddenly is there? He said, come now, peace be to you, peace be to you, Nathaniel, peace be to you, Philip, peace be to you, peace be to you, peace. And they still didn't believe. He still had to show them his hands and he still had to show them his side. And finally, they believed. Now, Thomas wasn't there. You remember the story about Thomas, right? You remember the story about Thomas? They put the scripture up there. I don't want to read it. I'll just talk about it. But they went and told Thomas. They said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, no, you didn't. I don't know what you guys have been drinking. I don't know what you guys have been smoking. But I know you didn't see the Lord. I know better than that. Ain't no way. You're not going to convince me you saw the Lord. I love you guys. I appreciate you. But I believe in that. Until I get to put my fingers where the nails were. Until I get to put my hand where the spear went. And you know what happened? He got to. But what I want you to see here is, listen, they didn't fabricate a lie. They wouldn't make themselves, they're fabricating a lie. They're not going to make themselves sound like dunces. You know, they're not going to be that dense in a fabricated lie. They're going to make themselves sound good. But listen, they were all alive when John wrote this. Go ask them. Go ask them. Go ask Thomas, did you really say that? Well, go ask him. He's alive. Go check it out. You can prove it. And so when I began to understand that I can prove this stuff, when these guys proofed these things that were written, it was fascinating to me because not one person ever disproved it. Not one writing of all the writings that came forth, never was a writing that disproved what these guys wrote. Not one. Now I've got to start thinking now, when I start looking at it that way, it had to have been proofed. It had to have been proofed. So that's the first thing that I want you to see, is those details that are just in there and seemingly insignificant. Now another thing that I want you to understand and realize is there was this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And he was a Pharisee. But now he was an educated Pharisee. He was intellect. He was a brainiac. He was like a genius. He's amazingly intelligent. Right? So he's a Pharisee. I don't know how up on you are on the Bible and what the relationship was between Jesus and the Pharisees. It was like oil and water. They just did not get along. They didn't mix at all. In fact, the Pharisees hated Jesus. I mean, they hated it. They hated Jesus. They hated his followers. They hated everything about it. They thought it was a cult. They thought he was just off the wall. He was just crazy. That's what they thought. They thought he was satanic. They didn't think he was from God. They told everybody he's of Beelzebub. He's of Satan. And the things that he does, the demons he drives out, the miracles that he works, they're not of God. They're of Satan. That's what they said about Jesus. And this is the brain set of this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And he had the job of going into all the region, to all the precincts and all the cities and villages, and persecuting Christians. That was his job. And so he was going, and he had this nickname, Slaughters and Threatenings. That's what they called him, Threatenings and Slaughters. This is all. He would go, he'd persecute them, he would incarcerate them, he would put them in prison, he would have them killed. He was the one who consented to the stoning of Stephen. He says, yeah, kill him. This is this guy. He's a bad dude. And he's on his way to persecute some Christians at Damascus. And he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. He has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And like I said earlier, because when you believe this resurrection thing, it changes everything. It changed everything about him. Listen, though he saw this and he knew this happened to him, he still didn't swallow it hook, line, and sinker. He was making sure he didn't have too much chili to eat for supper. And he was making sure that he didn't have a bad dream. He spent years proofing it, doing exactly what we're talking about doing. He spent years checking it out. He went back to Jerusalem. He talked to Peter. He talked to John. He talked to all the disciples. He talked to all the hundreds, and there are hundreds, that saw Jesus after the resurrection. He went and he investigated it. And as intelligent as he was, he came to the conclusion that he could not reject it anymore, that he could not deny it. Just because he didn't like it, he couldn't reject it. You know how it is when you don't want to believe something, and when you persecuted something and you said bad things about something, and then you find out it's true. You know, it takes a lot of proof, doesn't it, to get you on that side, to swing you over. But it swung him over. It swung him over so well that he changed his name from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who he became. And now, I've told you there's 27 books, 27 letters written. This guy wrote 13 of them. He wrote, this is the transformation that happened. Now, this is big to me because he didn't want to believe it. And he spent years and years and years proofing it and investigating it. And it changed his life. He was so intellectual. He was so sharp. And he had such a social status. And he had access he was given presents to before kings and rulers. He could go in before them and meet them, and he'd tell them about Jesus and the resurrection. Because of his Pharisaical affiliations, he could go into synagogues and he could preach to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And he would go all over towns, different towns. He'd start churches. He was on fire. This was the transformation this guy went through. And I want to show you this really, really quickly. So put that scripture up there, Acts 17, for me, and I'll just talk you through it. He's in Athens here. Now, this is where all the philosophers were. Athens, Greece. This is where all the intellects hung out. And so he goes there, and he goes into the synagogues, and he's got access, and so he starts preaching to them, to the Jews and to the proselytes, about Jesus. And then it says that every day he would go out into the streets, and he would get access to these philosophers, these intellects. And what they would do is these intellect guys, these philosophers, they'd have their little groups, you know, of their disciples. And so what Paul would do is he'd catch them with their disciples and talking to them, and he'd slip in. And he'd start talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And some of them said, "You're an idiot. You're an airhead." That's what the Message Bible says. He says, "You're an airhead." That's okay. Some people think I'm an airhead. That's okay, right? Delbert, if you really believe that, you're an airhead. Well, that's okay. Then I'm an airhead. But listen, some of you are listening for the very first time. I had never thought about it that way before. And this is what happened with Paul. Isn't that what it says there? Well, maybe we want to hear a little bit more about this. That's a new slant on looking at God. That's cool. This was the change. This was the difference that happened in this guy's life, and it so changed him. And he refused to deny Jesus Christ so desperately that they had him incarcerated. They had him put in prison. And he was in prison for years. And it was from prison that he wrote a lot of his letters. He still would not deny and denounce Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So finally they came and got him. And they took him to a guillotine. They took his head off. He still refused. Now listen, that's big to me. Because I know he didn't want to believe it. And I know he proved it out. And I know he's a sharp guy. That's big to me. So that's another thing that I saw as I'm proofing this thing out. Let me show you the third thing. Now, this happened right after the resurrection. This happened like 49 days after the resurrection. Seven weeks, what I'm about to say to you. When we saw earlier that on the Sabbath day, which would have been Saturday, would have been the Passover. The next day was when Jesus was resurrected, the first day of the week, which was Sunday. When Jesus resurrected, he spent 40 days with his guys, 40 days with his disciples. He was with them 40 days talking to them about the kingdom of God. All right, then he tells them, go back to Jerusalem. You've got to stay in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the place. You've got to hang out in Jerusalem. I want you to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the place. Because once you go to Jerusalem, something's going to happen to you. Holy Ghost is going to come, and you're going to explode. And man, I'm telling you, this thing's going to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But you've got to go back to Jerusalem. And so they went back to Jerusalem. Now, I've got you some neat things there. Because one of the things that they did while they were, when they came back to Jerusalem and when they were waiting for this Holy Ghost thing to come, one of the things they did is they replaced Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot had hung himself. And so they replaced him with this guy named Matthias. But the qualification to be an apostle was that they had to have seen Jesus after the resurrection. See, I think we got it in our minds that there's just this little group, there's this 12, 15, 16 people that put this lie together and cause people to believe it. No. It was hundreds and hundreds of people. I'm going to read you the scripture here in just a second. It was a lot of people. And they could go and proof this thing out. So they're there, and you know the story. It's the day of Pentecost. It's actually 49 days after the resurrection, 7 weeks. And the Holy Spirit comes. There's 120 of them in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes, and it fills them, and they go out into the streets. And you know what they did? Went out, and they were talking in different kinds of tongues to different kinds of nations, people, nationalities that were there, so they could all understand. But it's interesting about Peter, because Peter didn't. What Peter does, and if you read it there in Acts chapter 2, what you find that Peter did is he says, hey, you guys that are from Judea and live in Jerusalem, you come here. I want to talk to you. And that's what you read. And that's what he says there. He gets these guys over there. And you put those scriptures up, all I'm talking about. He says, listen to me. You're the ones who crucified him. You're the ones who did it. You're the ones. You did it. You're the ones who said, crucify him and give us Barabbas. You're the ones. You're the ones that handed him over to the wicked man, the Romans, to kill him. You killed him. Now, I want you to see this. I want to read you this one. It's right there, the next thing on your notes in Acts chapter 2. I think it's verse 32. Yeah, it is. Acts 2:32. This is what he said. God raised this Jesus to life. Now, watch. And we are all witnesses of what? The lie or the what? The fact? Listen, this is a fact. You know it's a fact. There's 120 of us here. We're the witnesses. We saw him. It's a fact. And it's a fact to you. You know doggone well. You know good and well that you're the ones that were in the crowd crying for his death. Crucify him, give us Barabbas. You know they took him to the Praetorium. And you know they scourged him. And you know they put that stupid crown of thorns on his head. And you know they beat him up and made him look bad. And you know they humiliated him. You know that he had to carry that cross down Via Della Rosa Boulevard. You know that. You know that Simon had to help him. And right there is Golgotha. Right there, you can see it. You saw him. You know he died. You saw some of you walked by and hurled insults at him while he was dying. You did it. And you're in walking distance of the tomb. Go check it out. Go check it out. He ain't that. He is not there. And let me tell you what happened. They proofed it. They proofed it. And the Bible says that day, 3,000 people became believers. Became what? Believers. Why? Because they proofed it out. There was 120 of them there. They did. They had all the proof. See, now listen, this wasn't 100 years later or 200 years later or 500 years or 2,000 years later. This was 49 days later, 7 weeks later. It could have easily been disproved. But it could also be easily proved. And it was. Just a couple of days later, a similar thing happened. A big miracle took place. A crippled guy got healed. He got another big crowd. He said to the same thing. Put those scriptures up there for me. He said, you killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. And you know what it says then? That day, their numbers increased to 5,000. Let's read that. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And what was so interesting is these people were being baptized, but not in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They were being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person that just a couple of weeks later they were wanting dead and to crucify. This is fascinating to me because they didn't want to believe it either. But they did. They believed. So that's the third thing. Now I want to read you that scripture in 1 Corinthians that I've been talking. I was going to read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. This is this brainiac, Paul, that wrote this. I want you to see what he said. For what I received, I passed on to you. For what I learned, what I proved, I passed on to you as first importance. Of what importance? First importance. I can't tell you anything more important. This is the most important thing I'll ever be able to tell you. He says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. People saw this, but watch this. After that, he appeared to more than 500. Now listen, these people were still alive. That's what he says there. More than 500 of the brothers at the same time, and most of whom are what?
Still living.
What is he saying? Go check it out. There's 500 of them. You're going to be able to find one. Go see if this isn't true. Go proof it for yourselves. Buy you a camel ticket. Buy you a boat ticket. But you need to go find out because this is the most important thing you'll ever decide. It determines your eternity. And so then the last proof that I want to throw at you, real quickly, it was this, this is historical, all right? Historical writings prove and write about, and men wrote it that were not affiliated with Christianity or any kind of religion. They were pagans and heathens, and they were just writing about history events, historical events. And they wrote about how horrible, how horrific that these people, these eyewitnesses and these that had proofed it, the deaths they died, the humiliating, excruciating deaths that these people died. They write about them. They're in history. The deaths that these people went through and died. They were in prison. They were put in dungeons and chains. They were beaten. They were starved. The apostle John himself was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He was put in a prison camp because he would not denounce Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They were fed to live beasts. I mean, they were alive and fed to beasts. They were eaten alive by wild animals. It was written about because they would not denounce Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They were crucified. The apostle Peter was crucified himself upside down. This is written about. This is historical documents that talk about this. Many of them were crucified because they just would not deny and recant that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Many of them were beheaded, taken to guillotines, or just like a chicken with a laid on the head, laid on a chopping block and whacked, because they would not denounce. They became the real Roman candles. Now, we do Roman candles at 4th of July. That's not what I'm talking about. They were tied to stakes, oil poured on them, drenched in oil, and ignited and burned alive because they would not denounce and deny the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And here's the most terrific one that I've ever read. Parents were made, forced to watch their children hung up like animals and skinned alive and then filleted alive because they would not denounce and deny Jesus Christ. Now, you got to think about that. Would you? Would you watch your child hung up and skinned alive for a lie? For something you had not proofed? Would you allow your child to be skinned alive for a charismatic personality? For somebody who could tell good stories? For somebody who had a lot of love and compassion and mercy? For somebody who could make good quotes? Would you watch your child skinned alive for that? No, and neither would they. But if you proofed it, or if you saw it, if you were an eyewitness of it, and you know it was the truth, you couldn't deny it. And that's why they died. Now listen, it's just too simple-minded to say, I don't believe the resurrection. How unintelligent is it to say, I don't believe that, when there's all the facts? What somebody really means, if they were to tell me, I don't believe the resurrection, what they're really telling me is this: I really haven't looked at it. I really haven't checked it out. I really haven't proofed it. I really haven't investigated it. I'm just believing what somebody else has told me. Listen, it's the truth. It's the truth. There is a grave who tried to hide. The blood that gave me life. In 3 days, he breathed again. Come and dry every tear. So I come to tell you, he's alive. And I come to tell you that he saves. And to shout and proclaim that he's coming back for you. Because he is the resurrection. And he is the life. And he is your eternity. Do you believe? Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together in this amazing, amazing Easter. Thank you. Thank you that you're here in our presence, and we've sensed your presence since the very first word, the very first song. And right now we're contemplating this resurrection thing. So Father, I pray for every single person that they will prove it. And they can make the decision that they need to make. Because you are the resurrection and the life, Lord Jesus, and I pray that every single person here's eternity is secure. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Your head's still bowed and your eyes still closed. What I want you to do with me is what we did last week. I just want you to follow me in a prayer. The prayer is just simply, and whether you mean it or not, whether you may partially mean it or not, doesn't matter. But I just want you to pray aloud with me a prayer that just says, Lord, help me believe. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Help me understand. Help me believe that you're resurrected and that my eternity is safe with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come down here and shake my hand. None of that's in the Bible. None of that. But what is in the Bible is that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. He'll save us. I can't believe for you, but I can help you confess it. And if everybody will do this, if everybody will join in, everybody will feel like they can, and they can go ahead and confess it. Because my intention is not to embarrass anyone, but to secure everyone. So would you do that with me? Would you pray this prayer aloud with me so that people who hear the